they were going to switch gears. For several hours, I had been teaching, trying to write home the application and implication of the attitudes. Now we're going to become scribes, scholars. We're going to look at the law. We're going to ask ourselves how the law applies to us as followers of Jesus. In the second major segment of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord has talked about the inner life of the disciples. The true discipleship begins with what a person is. And out of what he is, there is an overflow into what he does. You can never reverse that process. Never put doing ahead of being. If you put doing ahead of being, you wind up being a legalist. Discipleship starts with what you are, and then it produces what you do. Then the question came, well, then what do you do with the law? These people are supposed to obey the law, aren't they? The law of God? And the Lord Jesus says, yes. But they are supposed to obey it in a different way than what was common in his lifetime. Look at Matthew 5, verse 10. Probably the most shocking thing that the disciples have ever heard in their whole lives. What's so shocking about that verse? Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's shocking about that? Yeah, the Pharisees remember the good guys. They were the religious people. They were absolutely moral. Everything they did was an attempt to measure up to the holy standard of the law of God. Last night I talked about how they considered sin to be a hole in the ground, and therefore they had built this edge so people couldn't even get close to the hole. And then they began to preach the hedge. And the hedge was the oral law, the application of the written law. They said the oral law is just as inspired by God as the written law. God gave the written law to Moses at Sinai, and he gave the oral law to Moses at Sinai. So we have passed it down to life. We are the heirs of tradition of the moral law. And their hearts were devoted to obey the moral law of God. And now Jesus says, you've got to be better than they are. They will never get the better. That would be similar to saying to us, you have got to win more people to Christ than Billy Graham did, or you'll never be saved. And it would create some. If that's what it takes to get to heaven, I'll die of it. So the Lord begins to expound to them the law as God meant it to be applied. And the way God meant it to be applied is different from the way he describes the first and the. So he takes certain test cases in the law of God. Takes the law regarding murder, the law regarding adultery, the law regarding divorce, the law regarding promises or vows. But he shows what God meant for these laws to be, beginning with what a person is, and affecting what a person is. If you ask most people in America today if they obey the Ten Commandments, they would say that. They would say yes. Of course, you're forgetting that the first commandments about God, how it can be created, no other God can be created. Obviously, they're forgetting the law of the Sabbath. And we can throw that out if not do this. When they say yes, they usually mean three things. Number one, I can never kill nobody. Two, at least many of them say, falling by the wayside. So more and more it boils down to just one. I haven't ever killed him, but sure, I obey the Ten Commandments. Do you lie? Only a little bit. Do you covet? Well, of course I covet. I'm a good American. That's what advertising is all about. You murder? No, I don't. That, I don't agree with. And as long as I don't murder, I've kept the Ten Commandments. If I obey one, I have obeyed them all. So I'm a Christian. You notice how opposite that is in the scriptures, supposed to be. You have broken one, you have broken them all, because they're like a pane of glass. You crack one, the whole thing breaks. You broke the one. So Jesus starts out by saying, let's see what the real righteousness of the law is all about. He starts out with the first of the commandments that he was interested in, chapter 5, verse 21. We have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Right, let's stop there and talk about what the law meant when it said, you shall not murder. When you usually translate that, you shall not kill. That creates a little bit of confusion because in English language, the word kill means the taking of life. In the Hebrew language, the word ratzach does not mean simply to take life. It means to take life without authorization. There's a difference between the Hebrew verb to kill and the Hebrew verb to murder. What would be the authorized taking of life? Right? The Old Testament context, capital punishment. If you look at Genesis chapter 9, that was never transcended by the law of God. God always said, man has murdered another man, by man his blood will be shed. Never erased the old covenant. It's a capital punishment. Legitimate killing. Any other legitimate killing? Worth it. God commanded his people at times to go to war against the unbelievers. So called civilized man looks down on the God of the Old Testament as being the God of anger, the God of wrath. Because God commanded the Israelites to wipe out the children. Modern man actually wipes out full generations with the abortion and never considers that they are actually sinning against the very principle of God. You realize that since 1972, the United States has been more dangerous to kill than to kill in Vietnam. In fact, not just in America, but China. There was a period of several years where we were losing that war to that region. All of those even born to families of already had children were exposed to that. And there were millions. God commanded that man to change. It was not out of some prejudicial racial slur. It was because the Israelites were people who practiced child murder. God saw that that particular sin was a cancer on his people, and if the Israelites lived alongside the Canaanites, eventually the Israelites would become like the Canaanites and would destroy themselves. So it was like surgery. Under the law of God, there were at least two forms of legitimate killing. One had to do with warfare and combatants. Another had to do with the taking of life and combat. The Hebrew word murder is illegitimate. It's taken out of sense of self-revenge. But God had not authorized it. A person had done nothing to do. questions on that particular aspect of the law. The surface application is not that one. What is the penalty for that? The word is back to the field. So the next phrase in verse 21 says, it will say to those of old, shall not murder, and if you murder, you will be liable to judgment. The word that's translated judgment there is civil judgment. You murder, you get killed. He said, you have been murdered, therefore, God said, Israel, we have never physically ourselves taken the place of God. Now, Jesus says, let's look behind the surface of the law. Let's see what God's intent of that law was. What was God's primary intent for saying don't murder? Was it just so that we don't take the lifeblood away from somebody else? He turns around and pauses and he says, no, like all the scriptures, he says, that God the Son is supposed to be a great respect for the blood. Not just the blood of God, not just the lungs of God, but a great respect for life in all of its forms. God loves life. God created life. He's author of life. He wants to be eternal life. God loves his people. Therefore, we have to respect life in all of its forms. What is the primary way in which people show disrespect to another life? Or to put it in other terms, what is the primary way in which people kill or squelch or injure the life of another person? What's the primary weapon of destruction? The most destructive weapon that human beings are going to have is the tongue. And the tongue, being a weapon that is always at hand, it's a weapon that is used when we are filled with anger. The tongue is the weapon, the result of the anger. What's the cause of anger? Maybe I can describe that person. I would say I'm not very bored about that. People would say, well, you must have heard about that something. Right. Because I didn't have a bad temper. Whenever they'd say I had a bad temper, I'd say, well, what? So I couldn't use that as an excuse. I was a bad temper. The cause of anger is selfishness. Unless it is righteous anger. Most of us have never experienced righteous anger. Jesus comes to the point of righteous anger. Most of us here are angry because of selfishness. We believe that somebody is trying to our rights. Therefore, we have to defend ourselves here. Not for justice demands that I get. Anger is a desire to do. Whenever we feel like there is a block, a barrier between us and our goal, we will be angry. Whenever you're angry, all you have to ask is what goal of mine is being blocked. Always goes back to some form of I'm not getting on my own. I don't get on my own. Anger is important. If we see the other person as being the block to us getting our own way, we get angry with them. So the ideology of most fights is like this. There's me have somebody else over here, maybe my wife. There's a pair of socks lying here. And I come in after a hard day of work, dealing with spiritual problems, and I see a pair of socks lying on the floor, and I say, "You pig, what have you been doing all day? Lying around watching soap operas? Why haven't you picked up those socks?" When I came in, what was the problem? That wasn't a problem. Probably a pair of socks on the floor. That was the only problem. And all of a sudden, I read into that pair of socks all sorts of things. I have a right to have a clean house, right? My mother kept a clean house. Why can't you keep a clean house? I have a right to peace and quiet. I have a right to have my own way. I am the master of this house. And all of a sudden, the socks are no longer the problem. My wife's the problem. And so I explode at her. All I had to do was pick them up. They were my socks anyway. Just left them there to teach me that I would pick up the socks. But I don't attack the problem at all. I attack the person. I explode at her. What if I called her? I feel like I've dehumanized her. I have slain her humanity. And my wife being the godly woman she is, I mean literally almost 26 years of marriage, I've never seen my wife do that. And we always marry our opposites. It tells you something about me. My wife being the godly woman too, you pick up the socks. But let's imagine she's more like you. So she comes back to me and she says, "You hog, this is not a pig pen. You lack them there. Pick them up yourself." Now we have two people warring with each other. The weapon is immediately there. We're both angry. And in our anger, we are trying to kill another person. We wouldn't take out one shooter, would we? Most murders begin with the worry. Suddenly, it erupts. So the Lord, we don't get personal about this. So you may not think you're going to live. Verse 22, I say that before God, ever is angry with his brother. Does it have to be added? Is it something ever is angry with his brother, shall be angry with judgment. The word there is the word that means civil judgment. It is liable for blessing. Whoever says to his brother, "Raka," which is a Hebrew word, basically, he shall be in danger of the council. In the word is the same. He will be in danger of religious judgment. But whoever says to the fool, the word there is more, shall be in danger of hellfire. Let's go back to that stuff myself. Jesus lived and had a law that was called apagogia, which is basically what America would call citizen's arrest. Citizen's arrest means that if somebody says something to you or does something to you that is illegal, you're not allowed to be a citizen. You're all in that person. You're taken down to court as a policeman. And allowed to try to arrest them. Don't try it. It's very dangerous. If they don't give in to you, you know, they can beat you up to be all sorts of things like that. You have to do it. If you have that one, you're in place. He says if somebody is so angry with somebody else, they explode down. But they want to kill you. But God's perspective, that person should be the best from the perspective. That would be like saying, if you're driving to a 25 mile per hour speed limit, at 25 miles an hour, that you wish you could run second, Say to somebody else, you are worthless. From God's sight, from God's perspective, you have murdered that person, and you deserve to murder them. God really looks serious when he's using the kindness. Isn't it interesting for those of us who have lived in kindness that we can do this most with the people that we say we love. No one ever goes into a restaurant and tells the waitress that she is stupid for a waitress. You may feel that way sometimes, but you're nice and civil. This one explodes like that. When you're at home, around your husband, wife, children, parents, then you feel like you have the right to say everything that comes to your mind. How important are you? And you tend to kill people by unlocking them. It's a very slow thing. Have you ever been found out? Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, there remember that your brother has something to ask you. The word therefore shows that he's following up what he has just said about his complaint. We are guilty of hateful words against others. And that we're good people who are putting gifts to God to fix the complaint at all. Worship God, all of a sudden you believe that somebody, leave the death before the Lord, go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come off.
Second, if this person has arrested you and is taking you to court, agree with them quickly while you're on your way, lest you have to send you to liberty to the judge, to get over to the officer, and be thrown into prison. Friendly, I say to you, if you would by no means be out there, blows up. They don't know that. So the sin was a sin of anger or bitterness. My opinion is that if sin is something that is within you, you confess it in your heart and it's in your heart. So you may not like me because I fuck my feelings. I'm sitting in a bad box now because I do that. You don't have to come back to class and say, really need to apologize because I don't like the way the party goes. How ugly it is, and how I'm sorry. Because all you're doing is spreading that sentence. Now, this is talking about the actual expression of that sentence. It hasn't been expressed in a good way. Anybody in here not to do anything? Meekness will certainly apply in the obedience to this law. I'm willing to get my rights. But if I have already claimed my rights and terminated, questions on the first wall?
Just better from here. No one's ever.
Better than second scene.
Okay.
Let's go on to that.
This is one.
Scribes and Pharisees were very, very scrupulous about it. Hard for us to appreciate that within the gospel.
We are so used to the mixture of substances, so used to the exposure of substances. You know, the rest of you to go to the Middle East, for instance, it seems just to be moving back to the medieval time. Remember when you got Paul Khamenei quoted to Iran, one of the pages of the manager to the room, to go back to the long veil covering? Because he understood, even within Islamic custom, that the exposure, female female, exposes the male to the patient. So in a good Muslim country, women are never exposed to anyone except those within their own families, as a child, brothers, father, and then as an adult, only for the country. They go outside in society, but they're there. Why is that? Because men have their minds, right? Well, I think at some point, sometimes, that women know too. But men and women are different in this one area. Men stimulated like a seed. It's not a matter of being animalistic or dirty, it's a very bad experience. Women more aroused by touch, than by good. Recognizing that, even though scribes and Pharisees may not have consciously committed adultery, that God goes back to the intent of the law, which is not simply that you are not to have illicit sexual relationships with somebody to whom you're not married. It says behind that, what God wants is actually purity of God. It's not merely a technical definition of the penetration of sex. It's the cleanliness of God. To keep your mind set on God. So technically, scribes and Pharisees may have been innocent at all. Mark says in verse 28, I say, whoever looks at a woman with a purpose of lusting for her has already committed adultery with her. Let's define adultery first. Hebrews 13, verses 3 to 4. There are two legitimate forms of sexual activity. I'm sorry, two illegitimate forms of sexual activity. Emphasize that. Illegitimate. Specifically, verse 4, Hebrews 13. One is legitimate. Marriage is honorable. What is marriage? Is it sexual activity between two people inside of God? Is that marriage? Otherwise, any man who has sex with a prostitute is married. 3:6 says that is not the case. They become one flesh. They're not married. Marriage is a social commitment. It is a public declaration that at this point, the two of us are joining ourselves exclusively to keep each other alone until death separates us. Second, marriage is a social commitment. It is a public statement. However, that culture practices the public commitment itself. It is a public commitment. These two people are joining themselves exclusively to each other until death separates them. Until there is that public commitment, according to that particular culture, it is not marriage. Sexual relations are not sexual. Everybody holds marriage. Right now. Young woman market,
arguably, in sociology, it's probably the most fundamental person responsible in the beginning of the regulation of war. There are people who do not practice monogamy. They are polygamous. In fact, they don't even worry about money. They see anybody and everybody, and they are so happy. It's like living in a large community. You go back to other strategies. Wow. In our old-fashioned world, we're in fact prohibiting us from having happiness. You go from polygamy to psychiatry. Freud, by the way, is really a conceptual program involved in psychiatry. You go from his conversion. Marriage is honored in the home. Ed, number five. If you are too diligent in forms of sexual activity, they are fornication and adultery. What is fornication? Sexual relationships with two people. Four. Adultery is sexual relationships with two people who are married to somebody else. Not more. Any sexual activity outside of the body of the marriage is a sin. What is the last place in this world? God has been the law says, don't do adultery. Fine. I've never had sex with anybody other than my wife. Jesus says, but I say that looking with the purpose of lust is in fact adultery. Let's make a distinction. It's temptation, sin. We hope not, right? Temptation is not sin. The Lord does not say to be tempted to lust. It is adultery. The Greek is very, very clear. He says, if you look at a person in order to lust, it's a tentative purpose. If you look with the desire to lust, that is the committing adultery. Put it in another way, Billy Graham once said, you can't help the first look, but the second look is wrong. If I go to a movie that I know handles pornographic design, that's the looking in order to look. If I pick up a pornographic magazine to know what I'm going to see, that's the looking in order to look. I stand on a street corner ogling the girls or the guys as they go by. That is looking in order to lust. If I'm reading Fruit Time magazine and all of a sudden I find on the news page here is the woman who has been exposed 98%, and I find myself wanting to look more, that's the temptation. It's the looking in order to fantasize. That leads finally to developing these images in your mind. That's the difference between the best. The Lord Jesus says that if we, in fact, handle our pornographic design, then, in fact, we have committed but something. How do you prevent that? This is 29:30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to pass away. Why do you die? Else I am disappointed with the name of God this morning. I found the company that I can embarrass and put money in the company. Your life requires you to do that. You are in the company of God. You are stay away from airports, drugstores, whatever. Get rid of it. Storm your car. That problem with lustful thoughts, don't go to movies, even if they're PG. All you're doing is stirring that up.